Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Today I want to deal with an emotion that all of us face. Anger. Is it a sin? I think you're going to be surprised. I think we make simple judgments about things and don't realize sometimes the ambivalence of the Bible. I think primarily the Bible does not tell us every step to take and every thought to think, because God is looking to see how we do relate to the things we do know. The real problem with our lives is not we need more guidelines or a bigger Bible, because the truth of the matter is we're not living up to what we already know the Lord wants. So what the Bible is a guide to check our attitude about other people and God and objects and circumstances, and anger fits right in the middle of that ambivalence. Now, primarily I see the Bible as a book to bring men into a personal confrontation with the living God in Christ. And after it's fulfilled that major purpose of bringing man to God, then it is given for us as a guideline for faith and practice. So the question, is anger a sin, can only be answered from the book. Whether you think it's inappropriate or not is not really the ultimate question. For all of us, well, let me put it this way. If you have never got angry to the point that you embarrassed yourself, would you stand up? I feel like sitting down. Anger is a common occurrence of man. But you know, when I started this sermon, I began to think, well, is it an aspect of sinful man? Is it part of our fallen nature? Is that what anger is? Something that wasn't there before the fall, but after the fall it became to the surface? Well, I can't even say that. Because if I look at the number of times in the Bible the word anger is used, over half of them are used for God's anger, and a significant part of what's left is used of Jesus Christ. Now, I think He's God incarnate. If Jesus can get red-faced in anger over things in our world, and we believe that He's sinless, then anger can't automatically be a sin and automatically be condemned. Let's look at it this way. Let's take a definition of the word anger. Let's look at some biblical passages. Let's try to sum it up and apply it to our lives. Now, I want to say a couple of more introductory remarks. Number two, like all human emotions, it must be controlled, and I'm not through there. You see, we're not stoic philosophers who believe that just no passion at all for anything is the ultimate. We are Christians. All emotions must be controlled, not for the sake of control, but for the glory of God. Now, here's the key. All emotions, all attitudes, all actions must be controlled for the glory of God. Let me give you an example of how I think anger fits in there. I'm focusing toward the statement that anger is appropriate inside God-given bounds and for God-given reasons. But what happens to us is we take appropriate behavior beyond God-given limits. And I want to give you a few to set this in context. I love to eat. I sometimes feel I live to eat, you know. If I could live at El Chico's or the Great Wall, I would. There'd be no question. I'd work there and, you know, I love it. But then I'm coming to the time in my life that I have really got to watch what I eat. Why? Because eating's bad? No. Because I feel like our society is a society of obese people. We're killing ourselves with our farts. We're digging our graves with our own fart because we cannot control what we eat. We eat too much. We eat the wrong things. Now, it's not that food is the problem, and appetite certainly isn't the problem, but we must control that as a witness of who we are. You know, I had a man tell me in the church, said, it bothers me to hear people on the television ask for food for the hungry in Africa, and that dude can't even fit in his vest. There's something incongruous about that, praying for the people who are hungry, and we're 40 pounds overweight. Good, but taken out of bounds. Let me give you another one. I think that God's purpose for man was to work. I think God gave Adam to till the garden before sin ever entered the world. But I personally have a real problem toward I tend toward being a workaholic. I tend toward not being able to take a day off with ease. I tend toward spending way too much time up here and not enough time with my family. Now, I think work is appropriate, but I think it can be taken far beyond God-given bounds and destroy other things that are appropriate. Much of life is like that. Many things that are good and appropriate can be taken out of the God-given bounds. They become evil. Many, many things that we deal with day to day is like that. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the word anger and see if we, this will surprise you, but see if we can define the God-given bounds for anger and define the inappropriateness, because I think both are biblical, as biblical as they can be. Number one, let's look at the Hebrew word for anger. There are 10 Hebrew words for anger. The most common, is going to surprise you, is the word nose. Nose? When you watch somebody get mad, have you ever noticed what part of their body moves? Have you ever seen somebody's nostrils flare? Well, the Hebrews begin to say, the bowels are the seat of the emotions, the heart's the seat of the personality and the intellect, the nose is the seat of the anger. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when a translation would say, be slow to anger, literally in Hebrew it says, be long of nose. Some of us are really in the groove, aren't we? When it comes into Greek, there are two terms for anger. So we're narrowing down to a finer distinction. Usually Greek is very, very good at making subtle connotations of meanings. The word love in English is one word. In Greek, there's several words. We're able to define more clearly, more precisely what the words mean. But I'm afraid we're in trouble with the word anger. There are two words. Many theologians, most commentators, draw a distinction between them based on their theological presuppositions. For the most part, these two Greek words are synonymous. There is a subtle change or form of meaning, but I'm not sure it's going to hold much water with us. It's kind of like us. We use many terms as synonyms commonly in our everyday life. But if we went back to the etymology of those words, we'd be surprised what we were saying, because we just come synonymous to us with use. There are two Greek words. The first one is arge. It's a word that is used of God and of man. It's a word that seems to imply, if it implies any distinction at all from the other one, it implies a settled opposition to something. Now, God does have a settled opposition to man's rebellion and what that rebellion is doing to God's creation and His purpose for that creation. So that is the word common in the New Testament used for God's anger. There's another word, thumos. It is a word that speaks more of an emotional outburst, a lancing of the problem, and just a flare up and it's gone down. It's removed, doesn't stay hidden, it just boom, it's gone. Now, if there's any distinction, it's those two distinctions. But I really think the Bible doesn't make a sharp distinction between these two Greek words, so we're going to have to kind of feel our way through some of these Bible passages, kind of get the general flavor of the Bible, since the words themselves aren't going to help us a whole lot. There are many, many references to man's anger in the Bible. First one is, of course, Cain, who got mad at God because God said he liked Abel's sacrifice better. It wasn't Abel's fault. Cain killed Abel because he was mad at God. It's the first outbreak we see of this anger, emotion, results. Now, the Bible also talks about God's anger. And I want to stop here for a minute and do a parenthesis with you. I think it's so important you hear what I'm saying here. The only way that we're able to talk about God is to put God in our categories and put our words on Him. Not too many years ago, I preached on Mother's Day, the femininity of God. Why did I do that? I was trying to show you that the categories of male and female are inappropriate when you're talking about an infinite being that has no body. Just like putting anger or repentance on God is the best we can do because we have to describe Him some way, but it's not ultimately what He is fully like. We put man's anger on God to say what? God really does have a problem with the way we're living. God really is against what we do to one another, to ourselves, and to our environment. And the word the Bible uses is wrath, anger. Now, if God is said to be angry, and I think you just think through your mind the number of times the wrath of God is talked about. It's talked about as much or more than God is love. The same book that tells us how much God loves us tells us how mad He really is. If God is angry, then anger can't be a sin. You ever thought about that? If it's inappropriate to react to our lifestyle, so maybe there is some appropriate reaction that needs to occur in our society. Maybe there is a God kind of anger that He wants to go through us to the people we live with. Maybe there is some appropriateness to being red-faced in our world. Now, I want to go one step further. If Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and we affirm theologically that He is without sin, and I want to tell you, Jesus got red-faced, flared nostrils over what man was doing. Especially over what religious man was doing. I don't ever remember Jesus getting mad about anything but religious leaders and their activities. Now, well, let's look at a few verses. I started to get Vernon to read Matthew 23 instead of what he read in Ephesians, but Ephesians is the key passage, really. So let's turn to Matthew 23, and I just want to show you quickly Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Matthew 23, verse 13. Put your finger there and wait a minute. You know, it's amazing to me, these little pictures of Jesus we have around. We make Jesus a milk-skinned, permanent hair, no dirt under his fingernails, white boy. I love Fred Sanford. One time he was in a discussion on television, he was saying, Jesus is white. He said, no, he isn't. Said, you don't walk around Palestine 3 years in no hat and be white. You know what we do? Every culture makes Jesus look like them. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus in the Orient? Guess what shape his eyes are? We've done the same thing. Jesus is not this milquetoast guy who never had a pimple and never had a hair out of place and never had calluses. He was a man who lived outdoors. He was a man who was a man's man. Now let's listen to what he did when he met these Pharisees who had been, they were the religious leaders, the conservatives of his day. Look at verse 13. I'm just going to skip through here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice where it says, woe again in verse 14. You devour widows' houses. Look at verse 15. Hypocrites. Go over land and sea for a proselyte and make him as much a son of hell as you are. I blessed him. Look at 16. Woe to you, you blind guides. Fools, verse 17. Blind men, verse 19. Look at verse 23. Hypocrites. They tithe but neglect everything else. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You clean on the outside of the cup but of the dish, but inside is full of robbery and indulgence. Look down a little bit later in verse 27, he says, you're like a sepulcher, whitewashed on the outside, full of corruption, dead men's bones on the inside. Woe to you, hypocrites. You build big tombs to the prophets, but really what happened, you killed them in your own day. It's after they're dead, you build big tombs to them. Now, you think he was smiling when he said this? Hello, Pharisee. You hypocrite, you. And he was ticked off. Now, I want to go to Mark. Mark is the first gospel recorded. And Mark does something for us. No other gospel does. Mark tells us how Jesus felt. Eyewitness account of Peter. But Matthew and Luke and John begin to get nervous about saying some of these things about Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke tone them down. But old Mark, he puts a finger right on it. Look at Mark 3:5. Mark 3:5. And he's talking about, he's in a synagogue and a man's sick there, and he's talking to the man, and he looks around, and he says, and after looking around at them with anger, the them there is the religious people of the synagogue. With anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, Jesus had anger? You bet he did. And that's not the only time. Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Here we have the Mark 10:14. And this doesn't use the word angry. It uses a word that's even more intense than that. The disciples were not letting the children come to Jesus. And when he saw what they were doing, keeping those little children away, he looked at them and he was indignant with them. Said, "Don't you ever stop them from coming to see me." Ooh. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 17 is the cleansing of the temple. Now, do you think Jesus walked in and said, "Men, I really am unhappy with what you're doing. I'll give you 5 minutes to leave quietly." Why, he took a bull whip in there. Wasn't exactly a bull whip, but it was a whip with several thongs of leather on it with little bones tied in it. And he started commencing to strike them with the whip and kicking over their tables. You say, surely not. Surely so. Matter of fact, if John is right, he did it once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry. Can't you see those guys saying, "Ralph, he's back. Oh, Ralph. Tie up the donkeys. He's back again." I want to tell you, Jesus absolutely acted inappropriate, socially speaking, to his own day. That's what finally got him killed, wasn't it? If Jesus is God's Son, and he acted in the will of the Father, anger, even sometimes to the point of destroying other people's property? That bothers us, doesn't it? Ooh. See, that temple wasn't other people's. It belonged to God. Jesus had an indignant response to the religious leaders of his day and what they were doing. Indignant, furious, red-faced. And not just words, but in deeds, he acted on it. Now that tells me we can't make anger always inappropriate and always out of the will of God. We have to go a little further now and see if we can find anything else. Matter of fact, if we go to Psalms 97:10, in there it even says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." Matter of fact, I'll give you one worse than that. We're going to focus in more specifically later. In Ephesians 4:26, there is a present imperative there, two of them. And the first one says, "Be angry." You say, "Well, surely it means..." It says, "Be angry." It's a manner of life, is habitual action, imperative, command, be angry. The word arge is used there. Settled opposition. What does that mean? Why would Paul inspired command us to be angry? Well, we need to look a little further then. The problem with most of our anger is that we are angry over people who get in our way about our goals. Anybody who stands between us and what we want, what we like, what we desire, we lash out at. Selfish anger is the problem with our anger. Isn't that true of us? I know, boy, I holler at my kids, and sometimes I holler at them not because they've been so bad or inappropriate. I holler at them because I'm frustrated that I can't listen to the news. I'm sure you never do that. What am I doing? I'm striking out at my children because I can't do what I want to do. Anger focused from selfish, personal, egocentric interest is out the will of God. Let's go a little further. I want to divide this into three categories. Results of anger, warnings against anger, the biblical answer to anger, okay? The Bible says some things about anger that are absolutely astonishing. In Job 4:18, it's a kind of an oblique reference to one of Job's friends talking to him, which was inappropriate what he said to Job, but was appropriate for life anyway. He said, "Anger will tear you apart." Anger is a worse disease than cancer. Anger will kill you quicker than cancer. People eat their guts out with a root of bitterness, and we're learning more and more medically that people who are bitter up here affect everything in their body. They get ulcers, they get nerves, they get irritated. This mental attitude right here will affect how long you live. And if anger is rooted there against people, the people may never know it, but it will destroy you. Matter of fact, another, a short life is the result of anger. Proverbs 14:29-30. Anger, if not dealt with quickly over the issue that made you angry, will become a lifestyle response. In Proverbs 19:19, it says, don't help that person who's angry because they'll come back and do it again. They have a lifestyle, settled disposition of anger. You ever met somebody like that? Mad at everything all the time? Anger can become a lifestyle. Anger results in evil actions. Now, the Hebrew psychology, I think, is very, very apropos. Whatever you let into your eyes, into your ears, into your mind, into your thought processes will eventually work out in your hands. Why do you think Jesus intensified the law from murder to hate, from adultery to thought, lust? Jesus realized also that the problem of man is not what his hands do, but what his mind is doing. Jesus put it that way when he says, not what comes out of a man, not what goes into a man that defiles, that's what comes out. By our words, we understand our motives, and by our actions, we see what we've been thinking about. Actions are the normal outgrowth of what your mind has been dwelling on. Anger in the thought life will issue in violent acts that you'll regret. Psalms 37:8, Proverbs 29:22. It amazes me how often in the Bible jealousy and anger are linked together. Jealousy is just that egocentric desire to have what somebody else has, and you don't care how you get it and what it costs. You want it, you'll get it, irregardless of who they are. It's beginning to use people and things and circumstances as stepping stones to what you want in life. It's almost an example of our corporate structures, isn't it? A buck, by any means, is success in our culture. Inappropriate for the Christian, inappropriate. Proverbs 6:34, Proverbs 15:18, Proverbs 27:4, all link jealousy and anger. Egocentric spiral, always coming into ourselves, always focusing everything around us, always wanting to be the hub of everything that happens. Inappropriate for a Christian. Warnings against anger. Now I want to go here to the passage I want to deal with most completely. It's Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Now, this passage really is one of the key verses because of the strange kind of vocabulary and grammatical form it's put in. There are two present imperatives linked together. Be angry, present imperative, and simple connective, do not sin. Both present imperatives. And then it continues, but don't the sun go down your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. And here are the two twin poles. Now, the word arge is the word that's used first. But the word that's used later there, down in the end of verse 26, is a different word. It's the word arge with a special preposition on it. It's only used here in the whole Bible. What are we talking about when Paul is saying, be angry, but do not sin? What is he saying to me as a Christian? What is he saying to me? He's saying to me, Bob, there is an appropriate anger in our day, in my day, in your day, in everybody's day. When we sit around like bumps on the log, when injustice is horrendous in our day and money can get away with anything, when we sit around and say nothing because it hadn't affected my little world and my little life and my little daughter and my little son and my little house of bricks, as long as those poor people or those people or this thing, we don't say anything. But boy, you let it touch us and we start griping. We need as Christians to have a righteous indignation against injustice and ungodliness in the system we live in. There are poor people in this town, and we're saying, oh, that's all right, tough, but they did themselves, something wrong with them. God help us. If you read the Bible, God is for the poor and the outcast and the underprivileged and the down. And we just walk on them to get what we want all the time. I want to tell you, there is a place for anger. God expressed it. Jesus expressed it. And we don't. We don't. Be angry. He's quoting Psalms 4:4. Now, Psalms 4:4, it's a little different. He's quoting the Septuagint. He's saying in the Septuagint, it says, tremble and do not sin. But the word tremble is a Chaldean word that means to tremble with anger or fear. So Paul says it's meaning with anger. Trembling with anger. And then it says, but meditate on me on your bed. Be still and know that I am God verse. Now, exactly how it fits in this context, I'm not sure, but he tags some things on it. He says, be angry and do not sin. And then he adds to it, don't the sun go down your anger. Now, remember me, the Hebrew day begins when? Morning or evening? Evening. 6 o'clock p.m. starts a new day. This is a metaphor saying, don't let the day pass. Even if you blow up in appropriate anger at what's happening around you, you deal with that before the day is over. Even appropriate anger is so easy to get out of bounds. Even being indignant over godlessness, we got to be careful of, because anger is one of those things that, boy, just bang, and we're beyond the bounds that God wants. So deal with it the day it happens. Don't let it linger. Don't have a grudge for years. Deal with your anger the day it happens. Why, Bob? Why do that? Because if you don't deal with your anger, Christian is the context. Christian person is the context of Ephesians 4. If you do not deal with your anger, the devil will have a beachhead in your life, and he'll destroy everything you're doing for God with the anger. I know people who are angry for God and are ate up with the angries. They have gone beyond the appropriate response and have become consumed only with that aspect of God that's anger. It'll eat you up. It will eat you up and destroy you. You cannot handle much of it. Be careful with it. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, I think, is a very appropriate word right here. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For anger, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You might want to see 1 Timothy 2:8 for another appropriate context. The last part of Ephesians 4, verse 31 said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. The two words I talked about, arge and thumos, are both in there. And so I think we've got to be very careful. Well, what is the answer for our anger? If you admit and I admit that we do get angry, we do get angry selfishly, we do get angry inappropriately, and hopefully under God we do get angry appropriately. How do we deal with that anger in our lives? Is there any practical guidelines to deal with it? Yes. The Spirit-filled life, or the Spirit-controlled life, is the only answer to man's anger. In Galatians 5, 19 through 23, it talks about the excesses of evil and God's counterpart in righteousness. And anger is in one list and self-control is in the other. I also think it's important that we realize that one of the real answers to anger is unlimited forgiveness. Now, the Jews said, forgive a guy three times and cut his throat. Peter said, well, how about seven times? Man, that's big of him, right? Double plus one. Jesus said, all right, Peter, you forgive him 70 times seven. Now, some of you say 70 times seven, 490. 491, whammo! No, unlimited forgiveness. Now, there's some conditions, I think. A man has to want it and have to be repentant. That's important in forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive anybody and everybody that asks us for it. There's a young preacher friend of mine in college came up to me one day and said, Bob, I really don't like you and I want to talk about it. It floored me. I never dreamed that I had turned him off or upset him some way. The fact that he came to me and told me he had something against me humbled me. Just all the air went out of me. We're great friends. We still write. He's pastor in Texarkana. That willingness of his part to come to me and say, I'm mad at you, and I want to deal with it. Man, we talked about it. I said, I think you misunderstood. He said, I think I did, and I think you... And it was settled. It was over. But it needed to be dealt with. Anger needs to be dealt with. Third, the admonition to be slow to anger is very important. Some of us have an anger gun, and that booger's got a trigger that'll go off at a whisper. We just look around for somebody to shoot with our anger gun. You know, touch me and I'll blast you. We need to get that trigger backed off on that thing. We'd be willing to take a little more personal abuse. We need to be careful of not reacting in the spur of the moment. We really do. Slow to anger. As James says, long to listen, slow to anger. We just got it reversed. reversed. Let me give you a few verses in the book. Proverbs 14:29, Proverbs 16:32, and of course James 1:19-20. The antonym for anger, biblically speaking, is gentleness. Now in Proverbs 15:1 it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. I think that's good. Verse 18 has the same kind of words in it. Jesus and Moses are the only people biblically who are called meek or gentle. We need to quit taking ourselves so seriously. We just ain't that hot. We need to back off from ourselves a little bit. Our society is just oriented. We push it in our kids. We push it in our commercials. We push it in our movies. Success is push, 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 push. That's who's successful. Whoever gets to the top of the heap, that's success. That's yuck. Maybe success for 70 years, but it is hell in eternity. Friends, gentleness, meekness, surrender, self-control, godliness, goodness, these are victory. Not who's on top. Not how much money you have. Not what position you hold. Friends, meekness and gentleness is really appropriate for us to strive for. Our culture says it's weakness. No aggressive. No ambition. Yeah, it's called Christian. And our society is 180 degrees away from that. Be careful. The other thing I think is, and you might want to see Proverbs 15:1 and 18, I mentioned that. The word love. New commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you. It's the word agape. It means sacrificial love. It means putting myself down and raising you up. It means paying whatever price personally I need to pay to minister to you. Sacrificial love is what the world needs now. Not love, sacrificial love. Putting ourselves down love. Being less love. A few brief comments and a close. Number one, anger's object and anger's attitude determines its sinfulness. Anger's object and the attitude behind the anger determines if it's sin. Number two, anger is an attitude that leads to lifestyle action. You can't control it in your mind. It will burst out in your words. And you know what, folks? We say things to people that cut them deeper than any sword Wilkinson ever made. It is possible to kill quicker and cleaner with a tongue than it is with a gun. And we go around slaughtering brothers and sisters in Christ because we have not dealt with that deep-seated anger and resentment. The cause is not as important as the action that issues from our life because of it. Three, human anger is usually directed toward whatever is in our way to what we want. We desire to consume everything and everyone on ourselves. Much of human anger is self-destroying. This me, my syndrome will destroy everything around you, and in the end, it will destroy you. You can have the world that's focused in on you, and it will kill you. Finally, God is angry. I want you to know that. God is angry. He's angry at the way we treat one another, the way we have abused ourselves, and the way we abuse His world. We need to be radically different because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to be a channel for appropriate anger and a barrier against inappropriate anger. We need to trade God's anger for our anger. We need to take His and give Him ours. Let me say it again. We need to take our anger and give it to God and take His anger back to us. Say, what do you mean? We need to stand up with love, but with resolve on the social horrors of sinful, godless society in our day. And we need to not be so sensitive and focus everything in on us. And only Spirit-controlled life can do that through Jesus Christ. Rebellion, man's abuse, and the frustration of God's original purpose for His world is all a part of the fact that we have a God who loves enough to send His Son. But I want you to know we have an angry God also. Same book that tells me Jesus died for me, God loves the world, is the same book that tells me, friend, just read the book of the Revelation, it's going to be the pits when God comes back. He was here once as a Savior dying on a tree. But when we see that boy again, it's going to be with the white robes of justice and the sword of the Spirit, and He's coming back, judge of the earth. And we need to deal with that now, while there's still hope and time for us in our day, in our society, and our country, now. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Every eye closed, every head bowed, just for a moment. What are you angry about? Person? Circumstance? Object, fate. What are you upset about? What are you mad at? What's churning in your heart right now? You need to deal with it. I challenge you right now in this moment, whatever God brings to the surface of your consciousness that's irritating you, angering you, can you give it to Him? Can you erase the books? Can you really, really turn it over to the Lord? While you're thinking about that and what exactly in your heart needs to be given to Him this morning, I want to read to you while you think about your life. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Stop being haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Stop paying back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Stop taking your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you fight fire with fire, it will burn you to a crisp. If you fight fire with love, you will change the object of your hate into a Christian brother or sister that you can hug. If you will lay down your rights, pick up His love, and live appropriately wherever God places you, you'll be amazed at what